A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on January 17, 1988, entitled, Living Out of a Quiet Center. The scripture readings are Philippians 1, verses 12 through 26, and Mark 1, verses 14 through 39. The text for the sermon is Mark 1, verse 35. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
In the season of Epiphany, we celebrate the revelation of God to us in Jesus Christ. Paul says, we have seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we have seen the face of Jesus, we have seen into the heart of God. In the life of Jesus, God becomes transparent. We see through Jesus to God, for his whole life, his whole human existence, pointed beyond itself to God. Jesus in his human existence becomes for us as well a model for the living out of our lives. Jesus is a model of true humanity, of the living of the fullness of a human life in total consciousness of the presence of God. Our Sunday school papers and Christmas cards and other religious art, which hardly would qualify as art, have often given us the impression of Jesus as this rather sentimental, romantic person who lived quite apart from the stress and strain of the real human situation. Picture him in a robe and sandals, hair flowing in the breeze, Galilee, the lake gently lapping at the shore, Jesus moving through fields with wild flowers and children on his lap. But a true portrait of Jesus from the gospel will show us that he lived a truly human existence in engagement with his world, which was a world not so different from our own for the 20 centuries that have gone by. Jesus was connected with his world, and he lived out his life with power and with peace, with total immersion in the context of his day, and yet a total detachment from the agenda of his world. Jesus was able to live with a kind of mastery and freedom that enabled him to live fruitfully and effectively in the world, and yet in such a way that the world never determined his agenda. And his life was shaped by his communion with God and not by the pressures that played upon him from the people or the disciples or the religious establishment or the political authorities. Jesus is really a magnificent example of that strength of life that enables one with genuine engagement yet to be detached enough to become that which God is calling one to become. And I would set Jesus before us this morning as a model of a life that lived out of its own center, a life that was surrounded, as it were, with an invisible wall, so that Jesus moved in the midst of his world, living out of a circle of quiet. Jesus is an inspiring example of the possibility of being totally engaged with one's world and yet living with a freedom that transcends the circumstances of every day. Mark gives us a day in the life of Jesus. And in that day in the life of Jesus, We find Mark characteristically moving Jesus rapidly over the landscape in furious activity, preaching, teaching, healing, casting out evil spirits, going from morning till night. And after having ministered all day, coming into the quiet of Peter's house, finding his mother-in-law ill, healing her, sitting down to the evening meal, only to be told that the whole town was gathered at the door. And he went out again and he gave himself. And we know from the Gospels that when Jesus healed and taught, he preached, he did give himself. Must have been a draining, a stressful, pressure kind of life. It's a kind of a day and evening that would have justified my sleeping in the next morning, feeling rather self-righteous about it all. I mean, Lord, what can you expect of one poor person? But our text says, a great while before day, Jesus moved out of the house and out of the village, to a mountain, to a lonely place, where he prayed. And that, of course, was the secret of the power and the peace of Jesus in his life of ministry and self-giving. And it's a model for all of us who would live with effectiveness and with fruitfulness and with a sense of adventure and energy and vitality without being sucked up into the whirlpool of the world's concerns, concerns that come from every direction. Jesus found himself a lonely place, and he lived out of that quiet circle and was thereby refreshed and enabled to go out and give himself all over again. He lived with his head in the clouds. That is generally a derogatory description of a person who we think is rather fluffy-headed and doesn't have his or her feet rooted in reality. But Jesus, in a very positive sense, walked this earth and lived with a constant communion with heaven, always mindful of a transcendent reality. He was able to negotiate the perilous passages of life, mediating power and peace wherever he went. Well, you say, if I had lived back then, I might have had a better shot at it than living in this wild and woolly last quarter of the 20th century. But you know, that just isn't the case. We really can't get away with that, because Mark, in introducing the ministry of Jesus, tells us that Jesus began to preach when John was arrested. John the Baptist, arrested by Herod. John, eventually, after imprisonment, losing his head. Political establishment coming down on religious authority and religious prophecy. And Jesus came preaching the gospel in Galilee, and Galilee was that marginal area. It was the place where all of the conspirators and the zealots and the offscouring of society gathered, because they could hide themselves from the spotlight of Jerusalem. Galilee was the crossroads of the ancient world. The great trade routes moved through Galilee. It was a cosmopolitan mix. It was a polyglot people. It was a place that seethed with conspiracy. It was the real world. Every night of the last week and the week before, we've turned on our evening news and we have heard about how many deaths there were of Palestinians through the hard line of the Israelis at this time of confrontation with the Palestinian issue over in Palestine. But I tell you, what's going on in our world today has been going on there for a long time. It seems like more there than any other place in the world. And it was certainly true in the day of Jesus. The ruling authority there was Rome. The independent free spirit of the Jew was alive and well. There were those even creeping into Jesus' own band who wanted to powerfully overthrow the Roman yoke. It was not a kind of serene pastoral scene where the only thing that would interrupt one would be a fluffy cloud floating by. Not at all. It was the real world. And Jesus was a part of the real world. And he needed to find a lonely spot because not only was it a real world, but it was a world to which he felt called, committed. He lived by a vision, by an obedience to a heavenly calling. And consequently, there was no disengagement. The only time he disengaged was in order to be refueled to go back in, because Jesus' whole life was characterized by ministry, by mission, by the giving of himself. He never looked for the easy way. He never avoided. He never sidestepped his calling to be all that he believed God was calling him to be. And he found himself a lonely place, and wouldn't you know it, it's always that way. A little spot, a little oasis, a little island in our ferocious pace of life, and the doorbell rings, or the telephone rings, or somebody needs something. And one would have thought that maybe Peter would have had enough sense to leave Jesus alone. But I think Peter had that entrepreneurial spirit among the disciples. Peter saw the possibility of a good thing going. Hadn't the whole village gathered outside the door the evening before? Wasn't the word spreading like wildfire? Where in the world was Jesus? Where are you, Jesus, when we need you? We're on the threshold of a breakthrough. We've already rented a tent. We've hired an organist and a soloist, and we're going to have ourselves one whooping campaign. Where are you, Jesus? Everything is breaking loose. Jesus said, let's go to some other villages so I can preach there, because that's why I've come. Yes, I know the response. It's a kind of typical response. It's a kind of response you can get any day, anywhere in the world. You create a little excitement. You do a wonder or two. The masses will follow. The fickle crowd loves to have it so, and Jesus knew when he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that was serious business. He was announcing the inbreaking of a new order. He was announcing the rule of God. He was calling people to turn from all of their preconceptions and their prejudgments and their self-centered existence, and to recognize that God was at work redeeming his world. And it was more than just a miracle act, a wonder show. And in his response to Peter, he indicated his refusal to let the world set his agenda. He indicated the good sense that he had and the proper value he had in not being moved off of his course by popular response and the possibility of a great show. Jesus had been in a lonely place often enough and long enough, had placed his life before the face of God long enough and often enough to know who he was and what God was calling him to be. And there was nothing, nothing that ever sidetracked him. The marvelous freedom and self-mastery of Jesus, sought out by his disciples and the crowd, a word used 9 times by Mark and always in a kind of hostile sense, irritated with him. And he just said, let's get moving. I've got miles to cover before I rest. I've got a gospel to preach and villages to reach. and people to teach and heal, for the kingdom of God has come. Jesus had a sense of vocation, and with a consistency and a steadfastness that takes our breath away, he followed it consistently to the end. He lived out of a circle of quiet. He walked the earth with a constant consciousness of heaven. And he was strong. And he mediated grace. And he showered peace. Jesus is a model for us. Mark tells us of this incident, but it is Luke who, in a remarkable way, again and again refers to the prayer life of Jesus. I don't do this to you very often, but will you listen for just a moment and let the images and the incidents tumble over your mind and work in your imagination? Just listen to how Luke weaves the story of Jesus and makes of it a tapestry of prayer. In the very beginning of his ministry, his baptism, his commissioning, he was praying, and heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And then at the beginning of the fourth chapter, after this commissioning and this baptism with the Holy Spirit, we read that full of the Holy Spirit, he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And the temptation narratives of the Gospels are the story of where Jesus was struggling to determine who he was and what God was calling him to be. How would he use his powers? How would he invest his gifts? And would he be subservient alone to the calling of God? And out of that experience, we believe that he came to the realization that he was to be the suffering servant of Israel. The same fourth chapter, then Jesus, armed with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee. And in that same chapter, a little farther on, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach. And in the fifth chapter, when day broke, he went out and made his way to a lonely spot to pray. And in the sixth chapter, from time to time, he would withdraw to lonely places for prayer. And still in the sixth chapter, during this time, he went out one day into the hills to pray and spent the night in prayer with God. And a little farther on, the ninth chapter, one day when he was praying alone in the presence of his disciples, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" The gospel scholars tell us the very watershed of the gospel. Who am I? After a night of prayer. And 8 days after this, he took Peter and John and James, and they went into the mountain, and he was praying. And he was transfigured before them. And the appearance of his face changed. And the 11th chapter. Once in a certain place, Jesus was at prayer. And when he ceased, his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And we have the beautiful Lord's Prayer that follows. And as the gospel comes to its crisis and its climax in the Garden of Gethsemane, he withdrew himself a stone's throw and knelt down and began to pray and said, "Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And in Luke's rendering of the gospel, the seventh word from the cross, the last word, is, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And if you want one more," the marvelous story of the two on the way to Emmaus after Easter, on Easter evening, Jesus joining them and they not recognizing him until they sat down to eat and he blessed and broke the bread. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us? Luke weaves that storyline throughout with prayer. The life of Jesus was laced with prayer. He lived in a very real world, in a conflict situation. And Jesus lives such as to evoke conflict, not to avoid it. Being true to the heavenly vision, he became a stumbling block to his own contemporaries. And in such a situation, never flinched, never lashed out in anger, just simply kept the vision. Finally crucified, crying out from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, that's freedom. That's mastery. That's a life rooted in the earth, constantly conscious of heaven. That's the way to live. One day he confronted Paul on the road to Damascus, and Paul became his disciple, and Paul became the great apostle and preached the gospel throughout the ancient world, finally ending up in Rome, in prison, waiting to appear before Nero, who would have him executed. Paul wrote his letters out of prison. He wrote this wonderful letter to the Philippians, a thank you note, full of grace, full of gratitude. And he says, oh, incidentally, friends, I want you to know that this business that concerns me will fall out for the furtherance of the gospel. The fact that I'm in prison, that I'm arrested, that I'm on house arrest, and I want you to know that it'll turn out for the advancement of the gospel. Indeed, he says, because of my imprisonment, some with boldness are proclaiming Christ like never before. Oh, yes, and then there are some who are doing it out of envy and jealousy with kind of a partisan spirit. But he says, you know what? Whether positively or negatively, Christ is preached and I rejoice. And he says, I am sure that this will all turn out for the advancement of the kingdom. And my only concern is that whether by life or by death, in my body, Christ will be glorified. And that reminds him of the reality and the nearness of his potential death. And he says, you know, is it I really feel myself torn? I'm in kind of a strait between two. Well, to be honest with you, I would leave and be with Christ. That's far better. I've lived so deeply, I've tasted and drunk so deeply of the well of salvation, I've been caught up into the transcendent wonders of which one can't even speak. My whole life has been so caught up, so involved. I'm ready for the next station along the way. But on the other hand, maybe for you, I'm going to be spared for a while. Maybe I have to keep at it for a while here in this old humdrum pressure cooker of a world. But whatever, may Christ be glorified. Really something. The freedom and the power that can come to a person so rooted in Jesus Christ, who is so rooted in God that the very power of God becomes manifest in the existence of the likes of us. And in the 20th century, as you well know by now, my favorite Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was in prison as well, who was waiting for his possible martyrdom as well, who in his diary, gives us the rich testimony of what God is able to do for one in that kind of situation. About whom other prisoners spoke as though he brought light and joy and peace into their lives in that cauldron of darkness. Not without struggle, not without doubt and fear. Listen to these lines he wrote. Who am I? They often tell me that I would step from my cell's confinement calmly and cheerfully, firmly, like a squire from his country house. Who am I? They often tell me I would talk to my warders freely and friendly and clearly, as though it were mine to command. Who am I? They also tell me I would bear the days of misfortune equably, smilingly, proudly, like one accustomed to win. Am I then really all that which other men tell of, or am I only what I know of myself? Restless and longing and sick, like a bird in a cage, struggling for breath as though hands were compressing my throat, yearning for colors, for flowers, for the voices of birds, thirsting for words of kindness, for neighborliness, trembling with anger at despotisms and petty humiliation, tossing in expectation of great events, powerlessly trembling at friends at an infinite distance, weary and empty at praying, at thinking, at making, faint and ready to say farewell to it all. Who am I? This or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once, a hypocrite before others and before myself, a contemptibly woebegone weakling, or is something within me like a beaten army fleeing in disorder from a victory already achieved? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O Lord, I am thine. It is possible to go through hell with one's heart in heaven. It is possible to transcend every human situation when one is living out of a circle of quiet, following the heavenly vision with a sense of vocation and the marvelous freedom that enabled us to become all that God would have us be. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ our Lord.